Glad that you're here. Why don't you do this? Let's stand together, put a smile on your face, and get your hand out and connect it with somebody else's, would you?
Thank you.
See in your bulletin our goal, which is $4,000, and you see where we are with that progress. Let's reach and surpass that goal in helping to take the gospel around the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that through the Lottie Moon offering for foreign missions, that we are able to partner with well over 3,000 missionaries reaching around the world to share the gospel in well over 180 countries. Thank you, Father, for the good news of Jesus Christ, and that we can have a part in sharing that good news with Mountain Grove and with people literally around the world, for the building up of your kingdom and for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Let's continue worshiping the Lord this morning by singing "You Are God Alone." You are not a God created by human. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. Just the and bend. You're on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. Do you know that He is God alone? He is God alone, the one and only God. Let's continue singing to Him this morning by singing, "Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God." Why don't we stand and sing, if you would? I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb. Entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For we will sing Your praise, O Lord our God. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample down.
Kent, praise team, praise band, thank you all so much. Nancy and choir, thank you for always doing a wonderful job. While our children are on their way to Children's Church, we appreciate those leaders that serve and work with them each week. If you'll get your listening sheets ready, please. And turn in your Bibles to the little book, one of the minor prophets, the book of Micah. I told you, gave you instruction last week, go to Jonah and turn right. The book of Micah, chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at the very same verse that we were at last week. Now, following Christmas, a little boy was sitting on the couch and watching as his grandmother was taking down and very carefully packing away the decorations of Christmas. And as she was carefully packing the nativity scene in a box for another year, the little boy watched as his grandma took each piece and carefully wrapped it and then put it in the box for storage for the next year. And all of a sudden, the little boy jumped up, ran into the kitchen where his mother was working, and somewhat desperately said to his mom, "Mama, Mama, come quickly. Grandma has packed away Jesus." Well, you know, the sad reality is that many people treat Jesus and Christmas just like that. They unpack Jesus and then they pack him back up to be used at a later time. In the Old Testament, God gave us very specific details about this wonderful promise of sending the Messiah to the world. And Micah gives us a marvelous prophecy about where this promised Messiah would be born. Last Sunday, we discovered that he was to be born in a specific town called Bethlehem. And then we also discovered that not only was he going to be born in this town of Bethlehem, but he was going to be born at Migdal Eder. Say that with me again, please. Migdal Eder. And last Sunday, we learned that Migdal Eder was a place of God's provision. Well, not only a provision for Jacob and Rachel, as we discovered, but also a provision for Mary and Joseph. But not only for Mary and Joseph and Jacob and Rachel, but for you and me. The place of God's provision. Now today, we're looking at this very same verse at this very same location, and we're discovering that Migdal Eder is in fact the place of his promise. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we will look at this very same verse and this very same place to discover that Migdal Eder is the place of his presence. Well, let's look at Micah chapter 4, verse 8. "And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." Well, let's discover more about this unique place and this unique circumstance and situation where God sent the Savior of the world. Three things I want to show you today about Migdal Eder as the place of his promise. First of all, we will look at the business of sacrifice. The business of sacrifice. Now, we're told in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. The reason it became known as this is because in this ancient little village, it was a very fertile area that became the granary of Israel. In all of Israel, it was some of the most fertile ground. Its grain fields have long been recognized as rich and productive. As a matter of fact, you may recall that it was in Bethlehem that Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, redeemed the inheritance and the hand of widowed Ruth, the Moabitess. You remember that story from the book of Ruth? By the way, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but just to point out to you that Boaz, before he met her, he was ruthless. Hey, you didn't pay much to get in here, so don't complain, huh? All right. Like I said, that had nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought of that. All right. And you remember in that story her going to his fields in order to glean grain. And you recall that portion of the story. Well, the reason is because he was in the Bethlehem area, this house of bread, this place that became the granary of Israel. And Ruth's great-grandson, King David, as a lad, kept his father's sheep in Bethlehem's fields. Bethlehem was a place of quiet, green pastures and placid water pools. So no wonder Migdal Eder had been a natural place to build a watchtower and a corral and holding pens for flocks of sheep that were brought to that area for grazing, so that in the evenings Migdal Eder could be a secure place where shepherds could bring their flocks in order to keep them safe from wild animals and from robbers. It's also no wonder that Migdal Eder eventually became the logical place to actually raise sheep and lambs for the sacrificial slaughter at the nearby temple. I revealed that to you last week as we were looking at Migdal Eder, the place of God's provision. There on the temple grounds in southern Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, you can go to the areas today around Bethlehem, and they are recognized and identified as the shepherd's fields. Now, these are the green pasture lands that are located adjacent to this little town of Bethlehem, just to the northern area of Bethlehem and to the southern area of that southern slope of Jerusalem. That stronghold that we identified for you last week. And within immediate traveling distance to Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flock, a place that was in the business of sacrifice. Well, let me show you the second thing. And that is the blessing of the sign. The blessing of the sign. Now, on the night when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you recall that shepherds were watching over their flocks on the nearby hills. And I'm now referring back to Luke chapter 2, that very, very familiar Christmas story. And we have already looked at that a couple of weeks ago. when suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord lit up the Judean hillside. And the angel told the frightened shepherds the good news that the Messiah, Christ the Lord, had been born in nearby Bethlehem. Recall that story, that familiar story from Luke chapter 2. Then, of course, a great heavenly host joined the angel and praised God in an announcement of rejoicing because of the great news that the Savior had been born. Now, you also recall that when the angels departed, the shepherds went to Bethlehem to see the baby. Now, very likely, these were shepherds appointed to care for the temple flocks destined for sacrifices, because these flocks stayed in the fields throughout the year, even during the winter time. Now, it would not be unusual for these shepherds out in the field who raised lambs to doubtlessly live in expectation of the day when God's lamb would appear. Nancy is going to come now and remind us of this precious lamb.
Yeah.
Kathy, thank you so much. So the promise is clearly stated here in verse 8. Unto thee shall it come. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now you will recall in Luke chapter 2, matter of fact, let's go back there. Luke chapter 2, you will recall in verse 12 that the angel said, this shall be the sign unto you. Now let me say this to you. If you have a translation that says, this shall be a sign unto you, that's not accurate. If you look at the Greek language, the definite article is there. It's important that we understand this. The definite article is there in the Greek. And so it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, that the angel said, this shall be the sign unto you. Say those two words with me. The sign. Say them again. The sign. Now, almost universally, it has been understood that the sign which was given to the world by the angel and that was first reported to the shepherds regarding this Savior, which is mentioned in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Luke. Look at that. This is the announcement that the angel gave, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now here's how that should read as you transition into the next verse. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be the sign unto you. I'm going to explain that to you here over the next few moments. But almost universally, we have just come to think, okay, the sign is what follows that. What follows that there in verse 12, where the angel says, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. But now listen carefully. Such a sign would be neither miraculous nor supernatural. The swaddling cloths wrapping these strips of swaddling cloths, I'm going to explain this to you over the next few moments, wrapped in birthing cloths, that's neither miraculous nor supernatural. A little unusual, wouldn't you say? A little unusual, but not miraculous and certainly not supernatural. You see, these were simply for identification purposes for the shepherds. So what was this sign which the angel spoke? The sign that would authenticate at last that God, the righteous King, the Messiah, was in their midst. Well, the sign is actually revealed 700 years prior to the advent of Christ. So I must give you Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Now, I would encourage you that sometime today or this week that you would read the entire chapter of Isaiah 7 in order to understand the context of this. So let me refresh your memory briefly. This has to do with a specific crisis within Judah's history. It was when Ahaz was king of the southern kingdom. And at this particular time, the prophet Isaiah was serving God's kingdom. Now, Ahaz, unfortunately, acted very piously and refused to trust God. And Ahaz was a player of international politics. He was a superstitious dabbler in idolatrous cults, and he was looking for personal advancement at that particular time. So Ahaz refused to trust God, and God turned from Ahaz and gave a sign to the entire house of David. Let's go back to, do we have this here? Yeah. Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verse 13. Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." All right, now listen. God is going to turn then from King Ahaz, because Ahaz was wanting to play both ends against the middle. Ahaz was wanting to straddle the fence instead of trusting God. He acted piously and he refused to hear from God what God was trying to communicate to him. And so God then turned from the king and from Ahaz, and he turned to the entire house of Israel in order to remind them that God wasn't going to let them down. God wasn't going to forget them. God would indeed preserve a remnant, and God indeed would not forget Israel, and God indeed would provide hope. Do you need that today? Does our nation need that? Definitely. We need the same type of visitation and the same type of promise from God that he gave through Isaiah to the entire house of Israel. And so he turned from the pious King Ahaz and he said to the entire house, "I'm going to give you a sign. A sign that will remind you I won't forget you. A sign that will remind you there will be a remnant that I will preserve. A sign that would remind you there is hope." What was that sign then? Ah, look at this. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." All right, now listen carefully. Even though Jesus had a natural birth, he had a supernatural conception. Now, this did not make him an unnatural child. Rather, it made him a supernatural child. And I need to point out to you that the Hebrew word for virgin in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and the Greek word for virgin in Matthew chapter 1, let's look at that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." The Hebrew word for virgin in Isaiah, the Greek word for virgin in Matthew, can only correctly be translated virgin. That's it. That is what those words mean. Now, here's what this means because of the significance of the sign. The one who will conceive and bear a son who shall be Emmanuel. And what does that mean? God with us. Say those three words with me. God with us. This one is a girl who never in her life up to this point of conception had sexual intercourse with any man. And I will guarantee you that there was, in fact, no artificial insemination at that time. And the conception did not take place through the natural means of the male sperm fertilizing the female egg. This was, in fact, a supernatural conception that took place in the womb of a virgin. Now, if you'd like to let that soak in for just a moment, and then say something like, wow. This would be a great time to do that. Matter of fact, let's say it together. Wow. Let's say it backwards. Wow. Now, here are the basic facets of this. Write these down on your listening sheet. Here are the basic facets of this sign. Number one. A virgin would conceive. And right out beside that, go ahead and write, wow. Mm-hmm. Next, she would give birth to a son. Next, this son would be deity. And finally, the very Son of God. Go back with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. Then Mary said to the angel, how shall this be? Seeing that I know not a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. So this is the sign. A virgin is going to conceive, not in the natural means, because she's a virgin, but in the supernatural realm. The Holy Ghost is going to overshadow her and overpower her and provide within her womb a supernatural conception. This will be the Son of God. His name will be Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So this is the sign. God promised it. Unto thee shall it come. The kingdom shall come. The blessing had arrived. You see, the days had turned into weeks. The weeks into months. The months into years. And the years into centuries. Seven of them. Seven centuries. And through these endless days and nights, some people ridiculed the divine promise of a sign. Some ignored the promise. Many simply forgot it. and the time gave Satan occasion to divert the sign. But listen, the God who never breaks his promise, the God who is a covenant-keeping God, the God who cannot lie, the God who has placed his word as an expression of the very essence of his nature. He did not forget, and he could not be overcome, and he was not diverted. So in the fullness of time, God did send forth his son, born of a woman. And Luke chapter 2 verse 11 says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, and this is the sign. Let me show you the last thing. Number three today, the birth of the Savior. The birth of the Savior. Now get the picture, folks. These shepherds who were tending flocks of sheep, who were raised at Migdal Edar and in the surrounding shepherds' fields, they've just been given this marvelous, miraculous news. Now, where are they going to be able to find this baby? Now, the shepherd said, this is a baby wrapped in birthing cloths. Say those two words with me. Birthing cloths. It's important we understand this. Wrapped in birthing cloths. Lying in a manger. Now, do you think they looked all over Bethlehem that night for that child? Do you think they went from inn to inn? Do you think they went from house to house and inquired about the stable out back? Do you think they went from field to field? I don't. And I'm going to show you that over the next 60 seconds. I don't think so at all. As a matter of fact, I believe these shepherds knew the logical, exact place to look. I believe they went directly to Migdal Edar. They were in extremely close proximity to Migdal. I think they went immediately to Migdal Edar, where sheep and lambs were raised for the sacrifices at the temple. And there they found the stable, and they went to the birthing room. You'll understand more about that next Sunday. And they found Mary and Joseph, and they found this baby. You see, God is so explicit. And the lambs and the sheep that were used for ceremonial slaughter at the nearby temple, they had to be kept for a particular amount of time. And they had to be just the right age lamb, and just the right purity of a lamb. And so that when they were ready for sacrifice, they would not have any blemishes on them. They were wrapped in birthing cloths to protect them when they were in the particular area that they were being prepared for slaughter. And these were swaddling cloths, clean, pure swaddling cloths that they were wrapped in. And when the angel said, "This is the sign," it's finally arrived. "He has come. Unto you is born this day the Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the sign. Well, I'm sure you're going to want to see him, this baby that's been born from the Virgin. And you'll find this baby wrapped in birthing cloths. There's only one place where that took place. At Migdal Edar. And so they came. They came quickly. And they found Mary and Joseph. And this baby wrapped in swaddling, wrapped in birthing cloths. Is this just any baby? No. This is the sign. They had been waiting 700 years. This is Messiah. This is God now with us. This is Christ the Lord. This is Jesus the Christ. This is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. This is the one the world has been waiting on. Because in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to step out of heaven into earth to be your Savior. And your Savior, and your Savior, and your Savior, and my Savior, to be the Savior of the world. This was the Messiah. This was the Son of God. This was deity. This was Jesus. This was Emmanuel. This was God with us. This was the Savior that was born this day in the city of David, at a place called Migdal Edar, the place of his promise. Let me pray with you. Father, your word is astounding. Your word is truth. The story of the birth of our Savior Jesus is phenomenal. Father, I pray that for each of us here today that you would help us at this Christmas season to visit the place where Messiah was born. The Lamb of God, born to die, born to be sacrificed for our sins. I praise you, Lord, for the marvelous story of Christmas, but most of all, for the marvelous gift of salvation through the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Not just any Lamb, but His blood was precious blood. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, it's not just that He's the Savior of the world. He is that. But He needs to be your Savior. Yours. Personally. Have you been born again? Have you made that faith step to become a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you asked God to apply His precious blood to you? We stand ready to counsel with you today. The moment we stand in just a moment, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come and just simply say that to me. I need Jesus. We'll not embarrass you. We'll introduce you to Jesus today. Maybe you're ready to attach yourself to this church or follow Jesus in believers' baptism. Maybe there's a particular need in your life that we can pray with you about. Come and let us do that. Christians, just like we did last Sunday, I'd come and spend time at the altar thanking God for every detail of Migdal Eder. He did it for you. I'd come and rejoice and praise Him with the angels for God's phenomenal message of salvation. Let's stand together. You come to the altar today. Are you up to date with God today? Do you know that this Jesus that was born to be the Savior of the world is your Savior? Do you know that without a doubt? Are you confident in that relationship that you personally have with God through Jesus Christ? Everybody up to date with that? the greatest gift you could ever receive, not just at Christmas time, but the greatest gift you could ever receive is the gift of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life in relationship with God, the gift of heaven, the gift of a relationship that is eternal with God through Jesus Christ. Have you received that gift? I'm going to ask that we sing one more time. If you need Jesus, come now.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior.